We're in Acts 2, going to be reading verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speak in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless the reading of your word today, Lord. It is your word, and we are so thankful for it. And we pray as Jerry comes to expound upon your word, Lord, that you would open our ears and help us to hear with fresh hearing, Lord, and a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we may hear the lesson that you have for us today. Bless Jerry as he comes and hide him behind the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. I'm also going to ask Kurt Farrell to come on up here and join me. Kurt and I are going to do a little team teaching this morning, and I'm so excited. Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's a very important day in the church calendar. Today is the church's birthday throughout the world. Today we celebrate. Today we remember that 40 days after Jesus's resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for us today. That was last week's focus for ascension. And 10 days after that, 50 days after the resurrection, the church was birthed with the ingathering and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of the early believers. And so today we're going to talk about that one-time historic event that is an ongoing reality of who we are as the church. The fun and exciting part of this teaching is that while those first believers had to wait 40 days to experience the ascension and 10 more days to experience the Pentecost, today we live in the age of Pentecost and we don't need to wait. You receive the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gift. Now, before we get into the promise of Jesus regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to learn the importance of Pentecost and why it was fulfilled 50 days later as a historical reality of the church. So, Kurt, could you help us understand some of the historical issues of realities of Pentecost and why it was 50 days later?
See what we can do. There are three annual pilgrimage feasts that God established for the people of Israel to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. 7 weeks ago, we talked about the first feast, Passover. Pentecost, meaning 50 days, or Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word for it, Pentecost is the second 7-day pilgrimage feast, and it commemorates three things in the history of Israel. First, at the beginning of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, they celebrated the ceremony of first fruits. It was the first day that people could bring in their first fruits to the temple. And it was also the celebration of the wheat harvest, the first harvest of the year. Second, it celebrates the giving of the Torah, the law, the first 5 books of the Bible at Mount Sinai. And when Moses brought the law down from the mountain and saw the people worshiping a golden calf, about 3,000 people were put to death. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32. But third, Pentecost celebrates the birth of the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, for the church, The Pentecost after the resurrection maps perfectly onto Shavuot. And Jewish followers of Christ clearly saw it, and that's why they got so excited about it. First, it was the first harvest of souls in the kingdom of God, the first fruits of the kingdom. But these first fruits weren't brought to the temple. The temple was brought to them. Actually, they became the temple, the place where the Spirit of God resided, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Second, as I just said, Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit came down and filled the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 tells us there were about 3,000 people that were saved. The giving of the law brought death, but the giving of the Holy Spirit brought life. The writer of Romans is clearly thinking about this when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Paul also refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, "God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And third, Pentecost is celebrated as the day the church was born. Now, the presence of God was frequently described in the Old Testament as a pillar of fire or a cloud of smoke. And the Old Testament also used the image of wind or breath to describe the Spirit of God. When that mighty rushing wind was heard and the tongues of fire descended on each believer, as well as the curtain having been split on Good Friday at the crucifixion, in the Holy of Holies, it signified that the presence of God had left the Holy of Holies and now dwelt within each believer. Also, this is the point where God was beginning to reverse the results of the Tower of Babel and the division of the nations. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised to bless the nations. Nations is a code word for Gentiles or non-Jews. And to draw them to himself to serve and worship him. Kevin just read in Acts chapter 2 that the people from all nations were present on Pentecost, and each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This was the reversal of the confusion of languages we see in Genesis 11, and this understanding of God's redeeming the nations drove Paul's missionary journeys. Paul saw that God was doing, and he was doing this reclaiming, and he wanted to help accomplish that mission. Now, it's okay to ask questions of Scripture, and I have always been confused about why did God have to wait to send the Holy Spirit? What was going on those 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost? Was something happening in heaven that prevented the Holy Spirit from coming? Were the disciples not prepared to receive the Holy Spirit? Did they need to pray more? What was the 50-day delay? We see multiple times that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament explained how everything happened according to the Scriptures. The Transfiguration even points to this when Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And after meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we see that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Christ interpreted to them in all Scriptures the things concerning himself. Galatians 4:4 and Ephesians 1:10 talk about the fullness of time. And Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Knowing this focus about time and the fullness of time, Christ had to die on Passover so that the world would see him as the Passover lamb. Jesus had to be raised after 3 days to satisfy Old Testament prophecy. And the disciples had to wait 50 days for the Holy Spirit to be given because the Holy Spirit had to be given on Pentecost so that the world would tie the events of the Pentecost after the resurrection back to the story that Shavuot commemorates, the celebration of the first fruits, the giving of the law at Sinai, and the birth of Israel.
Thank you. Yeah. And if that was a little too fast and furious for you, that was basically Bible college class material there, if not seminary level material. Thank you. You can watch this service again online. And Kurt, can we get a copy of your notes so we can put them on the blog? All right. And we'll also make sure his little lesson there, which is so important to this whole message, is also on the blog, as well as my manuscript. As you know, we want you to be able to go back and listen to any service, read any sermon manuscript. So if you ever have a question, you can ask that question. And like last week, I made a mistake last week, and I used the word worship when I meant to use the word research or study. And one of our members reached out to me and said, hey, you know, you used this word in this situation. What did you mean by that? And the person was being noble like a Berean, and I honored them for that. And I said, thank you so much for seeking clarification. That was simply human error. I misspoke, which speakers sometimes do. And because that person sought clarification with me, there was no bitter root. There was no misunderstanding. And that's what I encourage us to do as a church and as families and as individuals, is to have healthy relationships and communication patterns. And we try to model that here. But if you ever feel like we don't do that well, there's only one way to do communication well. If you don't feel like it's going well, then initiate. remember, the phone works two directions, right? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is perfect communication, perfect community, perfect relationship. And we thank you that Pentecost Sunday reveals the fullness of the plan of God from the beginning of time until the completion of all things, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are integral and essential to not only our salvation, but to the living out of our salvation. We love you, Father. We love you, Son. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we invite you, three in one, to be present with us now as we worship you and teach your word for the edification of all of your children, the holy ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved Kimberly, could you get me my water bottle, baby? Thank you. Allergy season has kicked in. Speaking of which, thank you to our volunteers, some hard workers who came out and did those, helped with the weeding. We still need help. We want to make sure the Milliken Regal, the Regal Milliken wedding is phenomenal, and anything else we have here. So thank you so much for all of y'all who are helping us out here. Now let's jump in. The promise for the week. The promise for the week is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is found in Jesus' words from John chapter 14, verse 26. While we're talking about the historical reality of the event of Pentecost, we are now going to transition to talk about living in the promise of the Holy Spirit. We understand that that was a historical event of the church, but that event happened so that we can live in the fullness of the promise that Jesus gave his church. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." Lord Jesus, may your word be fulfilled in our midst today. Amen. Amen. Now, because I don't want to take anything out of context, I want you to hear the whole passage. So now I'm going to read to you John 14, verses 16 to 31. Here Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 31. In this section of scripture, from John 13 to John 17, which is when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, and then when he leaves there to start walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and he teaches the great imagery of the vine and the branch. This whole passage here has some of the most comprehensive and clear teaching about the Holy Spirit by Jesus himself. And so if you have questions about Jesus, you have questions about the Holy Spirit, you have questions about Father, and you have questions about how does this work, listen to Jesus teach. It's great to come listen to, you know, a pastor or to listen to Bible teachers, But listen to Jesus' words. Here we go. John 14, 16 to 31. My Savior taught me this. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whoa. That's a great one. Okay, I started a little early. That's verse 14. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now here we go. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Amen. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, so good. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Home, dwelling place, abode. Wow. We will come. We will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. That's the ascension. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. And then Jesus in John 15 teaches the famous passage about, I am the vine and you are the branches, as he's walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And he continues, and then he gives us the high priestly prayer, and then we see his betrayal. This section of scripture, John 13 through 17, leading right up to his betrayal, and then obviously the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension, and now Pentecost. Such an important teaching, because if you had one final meal, one last night to pass on your words, pass on instruction, and give hope to your followers, to people who trusted you before you're about to be wickedly betrayed, what would you want them to know? Not just so they felt good in the moment, so that they would have assurance and promise, faith and hope, and live with love after they saw you brutalized. Jesus gave us this clear teaching. There's other places where he taught us about the Spirit, but we only have limited time, and I expect and believe that each of you will pursue God's word in a further understanding. God wants to give you revelation in your own personal life with him. From Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, This is the passage from last week that we studied from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Immediately before his ascension, before Jesus rose to the right hand of the Father in his glorified, resurrected body. And if you did not listen to last week's sermon on the ascension, you can read it, you can listen to it. I highly encourage you to do that. It is a significant and important teaching that the church has often ignored. So before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he remains today, interceding for you, Jesus promised that his followers would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen to Acts chapter 1, the words of Jesus himself. Lord Jesus said, gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And we know what the Father promised because we just read it in John 14. But Jesus said this right before he ascended to remind them after he was resurrected. So after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after he walked for 40 days with those followers, teaching them about the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say to them right before he ascended? He said this, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he was talking about Pentecost. And he was talking about the fulfillment of all that Pastor Kurt just shared with us. This is huge. And every Jewish listener knew something big was happening here. This is not the first time the followers of Jesus heard this invitation to be immersed. What does the Greek word baptizo mean? It simply means to be immersed in, to be baptized, to be immersed, connected to the Old Testament Levitical rites of cleansing, so that one can be sanctified, consecrated to be a part of the work of God, to offer right sacrifices, a priest, or to participate in the sacrificial temple system. So connected. I don't want you to miss how important this is. You see, this is not the first time that Jesus or his predecessor, John, spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because, and please listen to my heart here, I know there's a lot of dogma out there, and I know many of us were raised in different church backgrounds, but please listen and don't tune out if I say something that may trigger your dogma. Listen. Know my heart. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a secondary event to your salvation. It is your salvation. It is your salvation. You are not saved if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, because your salvation is eternal life. Not just the forgiveness of your sin. Your sins are forgiven so that God can come and enter into you. And the reason some of you are confused right now is because you've gotten caught up in a dogma around the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is separate from the teaching of Jesus and John the Baptist about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is only one baptism, the baptism of Jesus, which we'll see is the baptism Jesus commands us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be immersed in the presence and the power of God who has revealed himself to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is God dwelling in us. Salvation is that which prevents us from being in the relationship with God. It's the removal of that sin from the east to the west so that we can be in union with God again. And for the last couple hundred years, historical theology, Katie, the last couple hundred years, this whole conversation, she's taking a class in seminary right now in historical theology, which is the development of doctrine through the church history. This conversation about the baptism of the Spirit has gotten so complicated over the last couple hundred years. But it was not complicated. It was meant to be a simple teaching given by John the Baptist, given by Jesus to the church to understand that we are transformed into a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the sacrificial system, the priestly system, the temple system is all fulfilled in Jesus. And you are now the priesthood. and you are now the temple, and the sacrifice is your very life, living unto him. That's the teaching of Scripture. You have been invited by Jesus to enter into Jesus's relationship with the Father. And the way that is sealed is through the indwelling of the Spirit. That is what happens at your conversion. And that is, according to 2 Peter 1, how we partake of his divine nature, so that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Did you know that you have everything you need for life and godliness? Not a thing is lacking. God has given you, from the point of your conversion, everything you need. You don't need another thing from God. God just needs more of you. Because what prevents you from walking in the fullness of the Spirit, as some traditions would call an additional baptism Spirit, is not that you need more of God, it's that God needs more of you. We, in our lack of submission to his teachings, are what prevent us from manifesting the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. Submission is the most important spiritual discipline. Surrender. If there are areas of your life that you're not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, you can pray all day long for more of God, but his response is always an invitation for you to submit and surrender to him. Because he's already given you his fullness. And if you're not experiencing that joy or that peace, the question isn't, why hasn't God given that to me? It's what's happening within me that I haven't submitted or surrendered this fear or this insecurity or this lifestyle choice or this addiction or whatever in my life to him, so that I don't trust him fully. God wants all of you. He wants all of you, and he will continue to pray for you. That's why the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for you. That's why the Bible talks about Jesus interceding for you. Because God wants this for you. The Son removed our sins from us through his sacrificial death on the cross, so that we may be filled to the fullness with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. From the beginning of the New Testament, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was distinguished apart from the baptism of John. And here's where we're going to get into some of the confusion. And I'm not going to go deep on this because, once again, we're simply going to do a Bible teaching here. But in the book of Acts, there's a lot of confusion between the baptism of in Jesus' name. And why is that different? Is it different from the baptism that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What a lot of people don't realize is, when you study the Scriptures, is that in the early church, there was a lack of distinction that was being made at that initial time after Jesus's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, between the baptism of John, which was the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus, which was connected to the old covenant purification to prepare yourself to be one of God's people, and the baptism of Jesus, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is only one baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of Jesus, which is the only form of new covenant baptism that Jesus commanded his disciples to conduct immediately before his ascension to the right hand of the Father, when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let me open up the Scriptures to that so you can see me reading from God's Word. This is Jesus' words commanding his first followers, right before he ascended, to do this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Remember, what does that word mean? It means immersion. Immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this issue is often confused because of the misunderstanding and the misapplications from the book of Acts. The early church leaders dealt with a confusion, and they tried to bring clarity to these churches about the baptism of John versus the baptism of Jesus. And remember, these are connected to the Levitical practices of water purification. And in order to become a Jewish proselyte, or someone who was converted from being a Gentile of the nations to a Jew, someone of God's chosen people, they were baptized. They were purified. They were consecrated. They were set apart into the community. That was practiced by John the Baptist. But John said that wasn't going to be enough to come into the new covenant, and that the baptism wasn't going to be of water, it was going to be of Holy Spirit and fire, because new covenant salvation is God dwelling in you. But the church continued to symbolize and practice water purification baptism as a sign of the immersion of the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' clear teaching that to be in relationship with Jesus is to be in relationship with the Father, which is symbolized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian act. Your salvation is not Jesus alone. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved without the sovereign grace of the Father. You cannot be saved without the propitiation and the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you cannot be saved without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who actually is the one who gives you eternal life by the presence of God living in you. It is the work of God in His fullness, and the way we show the world that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is that we are immersed publicly to demonstrate that we are in Him. Your water baptism does not save you. It's God who saves you. It's God's grace through His election of you. It's Jesus Christ through His propitiation of you. And it's the Holy Spirit through His sanctification of you. Praise God for all of His good works. It's all grace, which is why we can't confuse the conversation about baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it removes grace from the predominant place of the conversation. We need to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit in complete alignment and agreement with the teaching of God's grace to save. Your salvation cannot be dependent upon anything you do. It's all a work of God. Now, a great illustration of this and the confusion that happened in the early church that has really become significant again in the church these last 100 to 200 years is found in Acts 11, verses 15 to 18. This is important because it demonstrates how yoked together the issue of our justification, our conversion in Jesus, is with our baptism in the Spirit. So listen to Peter give a firsthand witness of the work of the Spirit after Pentecost and in the early church among non-Jewish people, which, as Kurt said, were Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, you're a non-Jewish person. In the Bible, anytime you read the word Gentile, it simply means someone who isn't born into the nation of Israel through their genealogy, okay, through their birth line. So here we go. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. Let me turn to that. Here we go. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could not stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down. because there was lots of controversy in the early church about this. They quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Pentecost is, yes, a one-time historical event recorded in Acts 2, one that we remember every year on this Sunday of Pentecost, but we live in the ongoing reality of Pentecost because we are in the age of the church. We're in the age of grace. We're in the age of Pentecost. We are in the time of living in the fulfillment of all of God's promises through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So all the promises of God are ours. They're yes in Jesus. Amen. Because we are now people of the new covenant, and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that we now have the Spirit living within us so that we may live in fulfillment of the law. We are not... You're not saved by your fulfillment of the law. You're saved by the one who fulfilled the law and now gives you the Spirit so you can walk in the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We are now walking in fulfillment. Not by our flesh, but through his Spirit. So that the world may know that there is righteousness upon the earth, and that righteousness is imputed to us or transferred to us through Jesus. And this takes the pressure off you. Unless you believe you're saved and you have to continue to now do good. You are saved through your faith and your confession in Jesus Christ. And now he's given you the Spirit so you can walk and do good and demonstrate to the world who he is. It's not a treadmill of performance. It's not works. It's all grace. So don't turn the dogma, the doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit into works. It's all grace. It's all God's grace given to us, outpoured to us, so that we may walk with him, because the Holy Spirit is a him, a he, God, not an it. Living presence and power of God living in us. Joel 2. This is one of the Old Testament scriptures. There's multiple scriptures. I'm just going to look at one because I want to be sensitive to your well-being. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. This is Old Testament here. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And we will continue to be in that age, the age of Pentecost, the age of fulfillment of prophecy, until the Lord returns and we see the rest of that passage fulfilled. You see, we've already seen the fulfillment of part of that passage with the coming of the Holy Spirit poured out upon men and women, sons and daughters, young and old alike. And we are still waiting for the final completion of this prophecy and the consummation or the completion of all things. And between that time of Jesus' ascension and the Pentecost coming upon the church, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, and until the day of Jesus' return and the completion of all things, we are waiting eagerly, participating eagerly in his divine nature, so that the nations will be brought back to the sovereignty and the lordship of the one true ruler, God, Yahweh, who sent his emissary, Jesus Christ, through the incarnation so that we can know him and see him. And then he ascended where he still is, and then once again sent his Spirit upon us so that there would be a presence of God in the world, his church. That's why Pentecost is so important, so that you are fully equipped with everything you need to be his priest, his representatives to the nations that need to be brought back to him. That's the whole plan. That's the whole purpose. Don't confuse it with your own self-fulfillment. It's something bigger than anything than you can imagine. But there's nothing more fulfilling than being a part of the plan of God, who saved you and filled you with his Spirit for this very purpose. So eagerly yearn to be alive in Christ. Eagerly yearn for the fullness of the Spirit. Because some people want to simply say, because they're dogmatic about this, well, I've already been filled with the Spirit. And then there's other people who said, well, you haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. You need a second filling of the Spirit. I say, no, you've been filled with the Spirit. Now eagerly pray every day for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. You already have everything you need for godliness in life according to the Scriptures. Now pray every day for you to walk in the fullness of a fresh outpouring of everything you have. Because isn't it easy to get stale? How long does it take a piece of bread to get stale when it sits out? Doesn't take long, does it? How long does it take for you to get stale? When you're sat out, when you're shelved. Daily pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. Daily pray to be used by God, because we are called, and this is the practice, this now here we go into the application. We are invited until that day where we see Joel 2 fully fulfilled, until we see blood, fire, and columns of smoke, until we see the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood, and he says, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So until that day, you're commanded. But if that's harsh because you're an American, you don't want to be told what to do. You're invited. You're invited by the sovereign God who saved you to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the baptism of the Spirit, to walk in the fullness of the life that He has for you and all the spiritual gifts. You see, for me, as a biblical teacher, I'm neither a cessationist nor a sensationist. I'm a biblical teacher. And the gutters of our dogma is where people get infighting and backbiting. The church should not be split over this doctrine. We just need to return to Scriptures and realize that He has saved us for this very purpose, to walk in the Spirit, to desire to manifest even more and more of God in us. And isn't it good news? Isn't it the pressure off you to know that He's already given you His fullness, that you don't need to earn or work for more of Him, but you're simply invited in every opportunity to submit and surrender to more of Him, because He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. This is the Word of God over and over and over again. Don't live insecure and fearful that you're not good enough today so you're less powerful tomorrow. You have everything you need to live a life of joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Just relinquish your rights and surrender and start following Him. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He's praying this for you right now, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you is also interceding for you right now. You have Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interceding to the Father right now for this for you. God wants this for you. Simultaneously, the Father and Son have baptized us with the Spirit so that our eternity will be secured and we would carry in our very person the same anointing that the Messiah Himself had. You had the same anointing of the Christ. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. You have everything you need, every power you need, everything you could imagine to do even more than Jesus did, according to Jesus' own words. What's holding you back? Is it a lack of faith? Maybe an insecurity feeling that you're not good enough? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what is holding you back. Maybe your theology is putting a roadblock in front of you because you don't want that kind of responsibility. You just want to be saved, live a good life, die in your sleep, and go to heaven. That's not the life He saved you for. He saved you for a life of power so that the world would know that He is the Christ, the anointed one. So what did He do? He made you a little Christ. Not a big C Christ. You're not going to be God, but you're to be like God. You're to love like Him. You're to forgive like Him. And that happens through a constant confession and repentance that opens you up to more and more. It's unkinking the hose so you can spray everyone down with love. But when there's things inside of us that are kinked, I should have brought the hose imagery out again. For those of you who were here when I did the hose imagery, I was like Gallagher, you know, slamming the, spraying people down with water. But without kinks in your hose, you can show the love and the forgiveness of Christ forever. But when you're kinked, when there's things in your life that are preventing the flow of the Holy Spirit, go and pray all day long for more of the Spirit. You've already got all the Spirit. The issue is you not repenting and submitting to the Spirit. So blame God that he hasn't chosen to give you his fullness so you can live an impotent, quiet life and die in your sleep. No, you already have everything you need to go love and serve. Everything. No excuses. I'm stripping you of your excuses today because I want you empowered. I want you to live a life. You can do great things for God. You can do great things for God. You can do great things for God. I'm grabbing you by the face mask. Coach, I'm like, Coach, it's halftime. The scoreboard looks bad, but we're going to win. You can do this. You can take on evil systems and structures of racism. You can take on evil economic systems. You can take on whatever's happening in your town or your school or your nation. You can take them on. You can take them on because you are Christ's emissary and you are baptized in the Spirit. Don't tell me you need more. You don't. You just need to start obeying. You just need to start doing it because you have everything you need. Everything you need. Everything, everything, everything. You are lacking nothing. You are lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. What, I mean, anybody want to tell me how I can convince you that you have everything? How else can I say it? When you have the Spirit, you have all you need, and all means all. That's all means. So eagerly desire him and a life of submission to him. Okay. Let's look at Scripture. Galatians 5. Whew, I'm sweating. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Here we go. Ready? Walk in the Spirit. This is the application. Galatians 5. Man, I'm so happy. I'm so filled with the joy of the Lord right now because this is what God wants you to hear. He doesn't want you to be disappointed, mopey, weak, powerless people. He wants you to be powerful, but he wants you to be powerful not in the power plays of the world, but powerful in his love. All we see on the news is the power plays of the world. That is not your way, church. You are not to participate or cooperate in the power plays of this world or the flesh. That is anathema. That is bad. That is evil. That is not good. Sorry, anathema is an old word. It's the word that the bishops and the priests and the popes would say of a doctrine that was not to be of God. It's an old word. But it is to cooperate and participate in the systems and the structures of a world that just wants to do power plays. That's not Jesus. The way Jesus tore down that system was by dying, giving himself to the system, and being crucified. He defeated it not by playing by its rules, but by playing by his rules. And you can't play by the world's rules and defeat the world. You've got to play by God's rules. You've got to play by God's playbook. You've got to practice these plays. You've got to be baptized with the Spirit. You've got to be daily walking in the Spirit through refreshing prayer life and Bible study life, coming together, gathering, so that you can fulfill this teaching. Right here it is. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, this is Paul, not Jerry, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, the power plays of the world. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I'm sorry, Christianity is not so for you to get the life you want. Here's one of my favorite prayers for people in the Spirit. May the Lord give you all that your hearts desire, and may your heart only desire him. I want God to give you the desires of your heart, but I want the desires of your heart to be him and nothing but him. And you're like, but I'm like, sorry, but why would you want something that's not him? Are you being codependent with yourself? thinking that you have everything you need for life and godliness, and that you have everything you need in the life of a Christian, but I also need this, this, and this to be happy and fulfilled and successful in the world. No, that's codependency. You don't need the things of this world or the things of your old self to live a fulfilled, joyful life in Jesus. In fact, I would say it's dabbling with a foot in both camps that keeps you from experiencing awe. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Amen. When the power of the risen Christ comes upon the church of Jesus Christ through the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is keeping his promise to his followers that he will always be with us and that we will become like him. You cannot be with God apart from the Holy Spirit, and you cannot become like him apart from the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without him, and you can't live as a Christian without him. This is not about whether you're a Pentecostal or a Baptist. We should all be Bapticostals. Get rid of the polarity that is caused by living in the gutter of thinking you're right and your tribe is better than the other tribe. Tribalism has done nothing but destroy. If you want to be built up in Christ, then you need to realize that, yes, we need to have a good grasp and understanding of who God is, but we also need to live in power and walk in power and communicate in power. Your life is not a shoulders up life. It is a full body life. Head, heart, hands, and feet. We need to believe what we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and about our doctrines of justification, that we are saved by grace alone. But we need to realize that part of being saved by grace alone is the fullness of His Spirit baptizing us so we can live. We can live. And we can witness. God came upon his church at Pentecost in a new and different way. Stay with me. We're going to come to the end here. God came upon his church at Pentecost in a new and different way than Jesus' incarnation at Christmas. Okay. Where's Jesus right now? Right hand of the Father. Very good. How is God incarnating himself through the church today? Through the Spirit. Where's Jesus right now? According to the Bible, not according to what grandma taught you. Not according to what your mommy told you when you were little. Yes, God is everywhere. Good doctrine. That's a good answer. But where's Jesus according to the Word of God? Not according to your opinions. The second person of the Trinity is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Preparing a place for you. John 14:1. He said he would not leave you as orphans. How did he fulfill that promise? Because remember, three persons in one, one God. Through the Holy Spirit, you are not left as an orphan. You are adopted in his family through the indwelling, the baptism of the Spirit. When you hear me say you are indwelt by the Spirit, you are immersed in the Trinitarian fellowship, I am saying you're baptized in the Spirit. I am not talking about a second work of grace. And yes, I speak in tongues. And so for all y'all who come from Pentecostal backgrounds, yes, I'm baptized in the Spirit. But that's a historical development. And that's why I can't get lost in historical theology. The doctrine that teaches that baptism of the Spirit is a second work of grace that manifests in the speaking of tongues, that's a historical development that didn't come around until after the Wesleys in the 18th century and then was further developed in the 19th into the 20th century. The church has always taught that the baptism of the Spirit is your salvation. Happening at the point of conversion. And then people wanted to experience more of God. And they felt like this dead dogma of what they believed about baptism of the Spirit was insufficient. It wasn't explaining the fullness of God. And so then to try to explain what does it mean to live the fuller life, the more empowered life, the good life, we developed historically over these last couple hundred years this Second explanation of baptism of the Spirit. There's two teachings on this. And I'm introducing this to you because I want you to be noble like a Berean. I want you to search the scriptures. But you've got to understand that this teaching has two parts to it. One is talking about everything I'm talking about today. The other one is talking about how do you experience the fullness of this life. The fullness of this life. And that's about your ongoing sanctification, your progressive sanctification. It's about you surrendering more and more to the Spirit. I know that might be hard because some of you were just taught something without the historical understanding of how it was developed and where it came from. And this may create some controversy and some confusion. I say, good. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Because I don't want you in a gutter. I don't want you alienating people in the church because of one view of this without understanding that this one phrase carries a lot of meaning that the church has divided over hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And I say, we'll not divide us because we're going to be biblical. But we need to understand that the promise of the Holy Spirit is an essential doctrine, an essential birthright of being a Christian. And without understanding that we have God, we cannot live for God. All you can be is a moralist or a religious person, which is a dead life. You can only be saved through the name of Jesus. And God established it that way through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me end with this prayer for you. The promise of the Holy Spirit is ours. From Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. And so we're going to have the worship team come up. We're going to close with song. Please know that God is with us. God is with you in his presence and his power with the indwelling of his person in you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, Paul prayed this. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray God's prayers, and let us be God's people.